Deliberately deliberating the deliberations of the distinguished deliberator. I did that. Deliberately deliberating the deliberations of the distinguished deliberator. Had 2 weeks for this one. Sermon text, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, and Luke 6, verses 37 through 45. And there's a key verse that I want us to all key in on. The smaller one, please.
Yeah. Thank you.
Matthew 7, verse 12 will help us understand a lot of this. But there's a lot going on. You know, there's a time in our lives where we have to sit back and say, you know, how are things going? And in life, it comes many times for me. I don't know about you. But last week, especially, was a time where I got a chance to go through this sermon that I had actually prepared for last Sunday and go over it again and say, well, how are things going with this? And is this something that I'm going to share again next week, or do I need to prepare something else? Well, since I felt that God said, yes, this is something I definitely want you to share, and I also didn't have access to computer very often, and my light was limited at nighttime, where I work most of the time, is during the night on my sermon. I worked on this and kept on coming to the same thing, is, yes, this is it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does anybody know what the most quoted Bible verse is today? No. It used to be. Back in the 70s and 80s, it was John 3:16. And then it took a little bit of a switch. In the 80s, late 80s, mid 80s, into the 90s, and in the age of, you know, postmodernism, it took a switch to Matthew 7:1. And actually, it's the most misquoted Bible verse. It may be quoted, but it's quoted out of context. Because you can take that verse, judge not lest ye be judged, and say that when somebody is saying something about somebody else or saying something about you, and throw that back at them and say, judge not lest ye be judged. And when you're telling them not to tell you how to live your life or not to tell you how to do this or not to tell you what you're doing is wrong, you may be using it right, but for the most part, most times, it is misquoted and out of context. Because that verse does not mean that. That verse means a totally different thing. What that verse means is this. Jesus says, judge not. You got it going on here? Judge not, lest ye be judged. The word judge there, let's go here for you. Well, don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way.
Generosity begets generosity. He quoted a proverb, "Can a blind man guide a blind man? Wouldn't they both end up in the ditch? An apprentice doesn't lecture the master." The point is to be careful who you follow as your teacher. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this, I know better than you mentality, again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your own part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. You don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's who you are, not what you say and do, that counts. Your true being brims over into true words and deeds. And then Matthew 7:12, here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Okay, what does the word judge really mean here? In the NIV, in the New King James and King James Version, when he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," the original Greek root for the word judge means here to condemn or sentence to judgment. It means playing God. It means seeing how they're living and saying, basically, this is where you're going. There's nothing wrong with being a good Christian brother or sister and saying, "Hey, you're doing something wrong." Or being a good Christian and helping to point out to non-Christians or pre-Christians that they have a sin problem and they need forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with coming in and saying to somebody, "Hey, you have issues in your life that need fixed." As long as you're willing to, the whole verse here means this. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Jesus is saying, if you're wanting to help people with their problems and issues in their life, be ready to and willing to stand under the same judgment, or be ready and willing to stand under the same scrutiny that you're holding them accountable to. And if you can do that, and you're willing to do that, then go ahead. Because that's what Christianity is about. Helping one another, raising one another up, lifting one another up, building one another up. That's called edification. Building one another up, lifting one another up, encouraging one another. It's not tearing down. It's not ripping it apart. If you come into the attitude with, "Well, you're terrible at this, you're terrible at that, and you know what, this is this, and this. And if you come into it with that attitude, then you're not coming at it with a loving attitude. You're not coming at it with an attitude of, "I'm trying to help you." You're coming at it with an attitude of tearing them down. And that's not a Christ-like attitude. See, even Jesus here in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, goes right into this next portion and does the exact thing that people say that he's saying not to do. "Well, that's okay, he's Jesus." No, it's not okay. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you." In verses 5 through 6. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye," and everything. And then he goes into verse 7.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? He goes right into this portion of the Sermon on the Mount here, talking to the people and saying, you know what? I see all of you out here, and I know you better than this. I'm going to tell you all that you would not do this. You wouldn't give your kids a stone if they asked for bread. So, in a way, he's judging them according to what we might see as a judgment. He's judging their character. He's saying, I can see you as this type of person. I know you better than this. He goes on to do this, and then he goes on and says, okay, but what if they ask for a fish? You wouldn't give them a serpent. I know you better than this. You guys got a better character than this. Then, being evil, if you then being evil, okay, boom. He hits them hard right between the eyes. He calls them downright evil. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here, and he's saying, you guys are evil. You guys are on the wrong track. You guys are terrible people, really, deep down in your heart. And he's calling them evil people because they were. He's pointing out to them, he's pointing out also deep down in the heart of all of us who have this sin problem, we are basically evil because of this sin. We have a bent towards doing the wrong thing. But because it's our child, we will do the good thing. He's talking to everybody sitting there, and he's being judgmental, and at the same time, he's being loving. He's approaching it from an angle that, at one way, he's lifting them up and encouraging, but he's speaking the truth. And it's all in the way you approach it, the way you speak it, how you do it. He at one point in time takes and talks to the scribes and Pharisees and calls them a brood of vipers. That was straightforward and to the point. That's being judgmental, isn't it? That's speaking out in truth. Now, is he able to do that? Well, according to this, if he's willing to stand under the same judgment and the same scrutiny that he's judging them under, yes. See, now this whole thing isn't about that right here. It's not about that. The whole thing here is, are we looking at this verse and seeing it as a way of taking our own lives and putting it on the do not touch shelf for everybody else, and saying, you have no right to look at me. You have no right to talk to me about how I'm living my life. Only God does. And if you're doing that, you're totally wrong. As Christian brothers and sisters, we are called by Christ to encourage, help, edify, and build one another up in the body of Christ. In love, we aren't there to tear one another down. But if you're going to say Matthew 7:1 tells us that we aren't supposed to say, hey, Peggy, you got this problem. I see it in your life. He's sitting right beside you. No. But I, as your friend, not even as a pastor, as a friend, have noticed this in your life. You've been doing this thing or whatever. I've noticed this habit in your life. And it's contrary to what I know and see in the Bible as a Christ-like behavior. I have been impressed by God to approach you and tell you that this needs to stop. You could say, well, Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest ye be judged. Well, Peggy, if that's the way you see it, then hey, fine. But I can't rest in my heart without telling you this because God has placed it on my heart. But as far as I read the Bible and understand the Bible and know it, Jesus tells us that we have to help brothers and sisters who are slipping down the slippery slope of sin and lift them back up and reach them and save them before it's too late. So, that's what it's all about. What are we to do? As Christians, we are to edify and keep each other accountable. It's about accountability. We are to be there for one another when somebody is slipping and falling. Maybe they don't see it. They're blindsided by their own sin. It may not even be a sinful habit yet, but it's something that you're saying, hey, you know what? I see you going this way, and you know, from my own experience, I've been headed that direction, and I want to warn you that if you keep heading this way, there's a possibility you might end up down there. You may not, but I can't rest easy until I warn you. As Christians, we are also supposed to lead non-Christians, or as I like to call them, pre-Christians, because everybody has potential. Call them non-Christians and they're labeled as it's hopeless. Pre-Christians, everybody has hope in Christ, into an understanding that they too are sinners in need of salvation. And yeah, you're going to get some people who are pre-Christians who say, hey, what is this? You telling me you're better than me? No, I'm no better than you. I'm a sinner too, saved by grace. But you know what? You can be a saved by grace Christian too. All you need to do is just admit that you need Jesus' salvation. That's it. And ask Him for it. That's all I had to do is get over my own stupid pride. I'm not any better than you, and you're not any better than me. There's a lot to this. And what it feeds off of is this whole tolerance concept in the world today. Postmodernism tells us to live and let live. And there's a concept of truth that, you know what? What's good for you may not be good for me, but it's good for me, so I'm going to just live my life. You live your life, and you can't judge me because my concept of truth is what I have contrived in my own life and in my own mind, and that's it. So who are you to tell me what truth is? If there is no absolute truth, then there is no judgment because my only judge is me. And this whole thing comes from that concept. We have to have an open mind. We have to have this concept that, you know what, my concept of truth is my own making, my own concept, and this non-judgmental attitude is something that everybody needs to take on because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Tell you what, you're going to hurt people's feelings when you tell them the truth. Jesus hurt people's feelings when he told him the truth. It wasn't his intention,
But when they're so proud and so caught up in themselves that they don't want to hear the truth and don't want to accept the truth, they're going to continue to just resist it until there's nothing left to happen, but they bang their heads up against it to the point of their feelings get hurt. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Stop it. Who are you to tell me that I'm a sinner? Well, the Bible is truth. The Bible is absolute truth. There is an absolute truth in this world. There is an absolute truth, and it is the Bible. It isn't just something that you can take, and it isn't just something that you can also just take and twist and make into whatever you want. There is a correct interpretation, and that correct interpretation comes through the Holy Spirit, not through some man or some woman. It comes through the Holy Spirit's divine interpretation. Now, as we look at this whole concept of there are many pathways to God, and you know, there are many different religions, who are we to say that there's only one way? Well, that's what Jesus said. Who are we to say that the Muslims aren't saved too, and the Buddhists aren't saved, and the Hindus aren't saved? It's not me saying it, it's the Bible saying it. And if you believe Jesus and you believe the Bible and you call yourself a Christian, then you cannot say that there are other ways to heaven. Because the Bible quotes Jesus himself saying there is only one way. One way only to the Father, and that's through the Son. This whole concept of knowing the truth, applying the truth, and living the truth also hinges on the fact that you need to know the heart of the Father, and you need to live it. And as Matthew 7 says in verse 4, if you're looking for little problems in other people's life constantly, because there are ways in which that makes you feel better, you gotta remember. Sure, it may make you feel better to go around looking in the lives of other people and try to remove those little specks, but I don't want to hit anything and damage it up here. But when you do that, you may be overlooking the big problem in your own life on purpose or just because you can't see it. And that may be because you're choosing to not see it, or it may be because somebody has been so concerned with not wanting to hurt your feelings that they haven't shared it with you. And if that's the case, then I caution you as a brother in the Lord that if you are too concerned with hurting somebody's feelings, that you see a problem of sin in somebody's life and you will not share it with them to help them with their life in Christ, you're going to have to answer for that yourself. Because then that sin is something that becomes something that is also on your head. And you are also held accountable for by God for not pointing out to them. And one of the things that the Bible tells us about teachers and pastors is if I
take on the responsibility of being a leader, a teacher, a pastor, or whatever, I am held to a higher standard by God because of the fact that I accepted that role. And if I just take and don't accept that role and fulfill it to all my abilities and ask God for all the help I can have from Him, and I overlook things on purpose and don't approach people when I need to, when God's pointing me in that direction, then God's going to hold me accountable for that. We are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. And think of that. If you're your brother or your sister, for those of you who have siblings, was heading off a cliff and you had the ability to shout out and stop them, would you do it? Sure you would. So, please, relook at the way you've thought about Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And don't allow society to determine the way you interpret that verse any longer. Matthew 7, 1 tells us not to play God, but to be a loving Christian brother or sister, and to encourage and edify and to help one another along in our Christian walk, and to be sure that we all hold one another accountable so that we can all be the strongest Christians possible. And in doing so, then we will be the strongest church and body of Christ possible, able to serve Him and able to point out the way to salvation to all the pre-Christians out there in our community and in the world. Heavenly Father, help us. It's only You and only in Your strength that we will be able to do all that You ask of us, because You never call us to something that we can't handle. You expect us to hold one another accountable. You expect us to be all that we can be for You and in You. Now, Lord, we ask that You would just keep us safe, keep us growing strong in You as we go through our day and into the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.